brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul did what every true believer is made to do by the grace of God. He confessed his nothingness, his total inability, and he confessed that every aspect of his salvation was of the Lord. That's what God's grace makes his saints do. Give him all the glory. Now we saw last time, by the grace of God, Paul owned himself to totally be the least among God's saints, to be nothing but the least. He said in verse 9, I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By God's grace, God reveals to His child the totality of our flesh is nothing but sin. That's all it is, and all it ever produces is sin. But God has to convince you of that by His grace. He makes us confess we're the least. That means unable to contribute anything to our righteousness, to our sanctification, or to our redemption. We can't contribute a thing to salvation. And by His grace, He makes us see we have no ability. And then He says, by the grace of God, He says here that He was made to give God all the glory for saving Him. He says, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. The grace of God is God sovereignly, freely, choosing whom He will, saving whom He will, apart from any work or merit in the person that He saves. God's grace is free and sovereign and not based on anything good or evil in you and me. It's all of God, freely by grace. Now today we're going to focus on this last part of verse 10. The last part of verse 10 here has to do with our works. We live in a day when there's a lot said about believers' works. This is the majority of what you hear preached in churches today is about serving, serving, serving. Serving, serving, serving. And it's all pointing you to you. Well, I'm going to talk to you today about your works as a believer, but I'm going to point you to the one who produces them. That's where we need to be. We need to be pointed to He who produces the works, because that's wherein we're made to want to follow Him and serve Him. Not by the message being on you, but by the declaration of His wonderful works. Now let's read this together, verse 10, the last part. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I've titled this, Yet Not I, But the Grace of God. As we do for every aspect of our salvation, every true believer gives God all the glory for everything that we do in the cause of Christ, because it's not by us, it's by the grace of God. We say this about every other aspect of our salvation, including anything we do in the cause of Christ, serving Christ. We say it's not by us, it's by the grace of God, because it is not of us. It's only by God's grace. Now, first of all, God's grace is never bestowed in vain. Never. Look here in verse 10. He said, His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Let's go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. It takes grace to make you and I, who are born into this world, dead in trespasses and sins. That's how we're born. What can a dead man do? Absolutely nothing. It takes the grace and power of God to make you alive and make you believe on Christ. And let me tell you what grace it is. Let me tell you what power it is. It's the same grace and power it took to raise Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, from the grave. That's power. That's something you and I don't possess. Look here. Ephesians 1:19, Paul prayed that the Ephesians might know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. He's saying, I want you to know the exceeding grace of God's power that made you believe, that made me believe. It was according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Look down at chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Just like it took that grace and power of God to raise our Redeemer from the grave after he finished the work of redemption, it took that same exceeding greatness of power to quicken you and me who were dead in sin. You see, his grace is not bestowed in vain. When he works with exceeding greatness of power. Now look at Ephesians 3. Just like that, it's the same grace and it's the same power by which God makes his preacher and his witnesses. All of us are ministers who are born of God and taught the gospel. We're ministers of God. Now, Paul here is talking about himself as a preacher, as a minister. But it's the same with everybody. This is how we're made servants of God right here. Look, Ephesians 3:7. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul had no choice in the matter. He said, I was made a minister. You know that passage everybody quotes and says, now you need to choose whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Do you know that's Christ speaking? That's an open quotation. Christ has started in the first of that chapter speaking about all the things he does in his people and for his people. And he's still talking when he gets to that verse. And he says, now you choose this day whom you'll serve. If you still got to make a choice, the choice, he says, between idols on that side of the river or idols on that side of the river. If you're still making a choice, you're still trying to choose between false gods. But he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There is no choice. He makes you his minister. He says here, and he did nothing to earn it. He said it was free. It was the gift of the grace of God. And he says here, that the reason it's not in vain is because it was given by the effectual working of his power. That's why his grace is never bestowed in vain. Look at Ephesians 4. Now come, when we talk about every work that God's saints do in this world, the same grace and the same power is bestowed, which causes us to work those works. That's why they're not in vain. That's why they're performed. It's because it's that same grace and power. And it's by Christ, our risen King, our risen Head, our risen Redeemer. Look at verse Ephesians 4:7. Unto every one of us, talking about saints, God's saints, those sanctified by God, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every single member supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. That means Christ gives the measure of grace to you. He gives you the gift to do the work he would have you to do. And then from him, he effectually works in you to produce that work. So it's not bestowed in vain. His grace is not bestowed in vain. Our triune God, he declared that nothing his Son, the Lord Jesus, would do would be in vain. Nothing. He said in Isaiah 42:4, he shall not fail. He shall not be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. And even the Gentiles will wait for his law. Those that never had the oracles of God that are his elect, they're going to be made to believe on him and trust him. You see, he's showing how that he won't fail, how he does nothing in vain. He shall not fail. It wasn't in vain when he bestowed grace on us on the cross by redeeming us from all the curse of the law. Was that in vain? If you hear this world speak, it sounds like it was. They need the sinner to make it effectual. But Zacharias was given, he was given a vision of Christ on the cross and made to prophesy of Christ on the cross. And he said, "Blessed be the God of Israel, who hath visited his people and redeemed his people." Past tense. He said that in Luke 1 before as yet Christ ever went to the cross. He's redeemed his people. When he bestowed grace on us, purging our sins, did he bestow that grace in vain? Was that a vain attempt to purge our sins? Hebrews 1:3 says he's the brightness of the glory of God. He's the express image of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sins, then he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That means when Christ cried from the cross and said, "It is finished," he had purged past, present, and future, all the sins of those for whom he died. They'll never be charged with their sins. Their sins will never be brought up against them by God, ever. That means they're going to have to be called, doesn't it? That means they're going to have to be given a faith to rest in Christ, to see this, to know this, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And it's true, they will. Every single one he died for, he will not bestow grace in vain. He will bring the gospel to them and quicken them in their heart and make them to cast all their care on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Psalm 110 declares. God said, David said, the Lord, the triune God said unto my Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. That's this gospel. The rod of his strength. And it's coming out of heavenly Zion where he's seated. He's sending it. And he said, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. That means he shall not fail to conquer his enemies. He will not do anything in vain amongst his enemies. He will rule his enemies. And he said, and thy people, all his people, shall be willing in the day of his power. He does nothing in vain. You don't have a will to serve God. You don't have a will to believe God. You don't have a will to trust God. You don't have a will to give up. We don't have a will to give up our so-called righteousnesses and our so-called works of sanctification and our so-called benevolent deeds and our casting out devils and our doing all the things we think we've done. We don't have a will to give that up. If you did, everybody's right mind would lay hold of Christ because this is the best news ever. But he comes in his power and by his grace, he makes you willing. And that's when you have a new will, a new heart, a new spirit, a new man created to lay hold of Christ and renounce yourself. That's the only time. Now the point here I'm making to you is just like every other aspect of Christ's work, he does nothing in vain. And so when he bestows grace on somebody concerning good works that he will have us to do, he shall bring forth those works. They shall be brought forth by him because it's not bestowed in vain. Paul said, the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. So when you hear preachers and you hear folks saying, you know, God wants this from you and he wants that from you, and he's just wanting you to do this or that. Well, no, he's not. Whatever God wills, God performs. And he makes his people comply. That's the God we're talking about. That's the God of the Bible. That's the true and living God. All right, secondly, when God works grace in the heart of his child, he makes his child confess that the works we do are only by the grace of God. When he's worked grace in us, the effect of it is he going to make his child confess that the only way we do any kind of good work is by the grace of God working in us. Look here, verse 10. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now there's no doubt, by God's grace, he made Paul labor more abundantly than all the apostles. He did make him labor more abundantly. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. And look at how Paul labored. You think a sinner could hold up under this? Look here. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He said, I ought not even have to say this. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequent. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 39 stripes, 5 different times. He was caned. He was whipped with a cane. He said, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. 3 times, a night and a day, I've been in the deep. In journeyings, often. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Besides those things, here's the real weight. Here's the real weight. This was what weighed heavier than all that other stuff. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, constantly, that which is weighing on me all the time, the care of all the churches. There's no way, absolutely no way, a mere sinner like you and me could ever labor that abundantly in the cause of Christ. No way. No way. Whatever good work Paul did, and every good work that you and I do as believers originated with God, who foreordained that work before the world was made. Go to Ephesians 2 one more time. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at this in verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're created in Christ Jesus to walk in some good works, to do some good works. Watch this. Which God hath before. How long before? Before the world was made. Which God hath before ordained that we shall walk in. These good works that he's talking about, every child of God shall walk in them because God ordained them before the world was made. And he predestinated us to walk in those works. And he's going to send the grace, not in vain, but effectually to make us walk in them. To make us do those works. It was God's will. It was God's purpose to use Paul more abundantly than all the others. God determined that before the world was made. So you know what God did? He bestowed more abundant grace on Paul and made him labor more abundantly. It was determined before the world began. But that same grace made Paul know that in himself he was a powerless sinner. That same grace that made him do those to labor more abundantly than all made him know it was not of him. He was just a powerless sinner. He said, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The only way Paul and the only way any of God's saints can do any good work. Now let me tell you what a good work is. It has to be from a pure motive. Pure motive. You can't cleanse your heart. You can't purge your heart. You can't make your motive pure. Only the grace of God can do that. And that's what makes a work good. That's what makes a work good. It's not so much the outward deed. It's the heart. Because if you just looked at the outward deed, sometimes it might appear to be a sinful deed. Remember Pua and Shapira? Remember how they lied to Pharaoh the king? That appeared outwardly to be an evil work. They appeared to be lying to one God put in place in power. God said it was a good work because he did it from a pure motive. to glorify Christ. So that's what makes it a good work. And the only way we can do that through faith in Christ and love towards Christ and towards his brethren is yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That's the only way. Christ told his disciples, remember when he sent them forth to speak, to preach, and he told them, it is not you that speak. Well, if you were standing there in that congregation, sitting there and listening to them, you would say, yeah, they're speaking. They're the ones sitting there preaching. It's coming out of their mouth. But Christ said, but it's not you that speaks. He said, it's the Spirit of your Father which is speaking in you. Oh, I want that. I don't want to be sitting here talking. I want to be speaking. I want the Spirit of the Father to be speaking in me. That's the only way you and I are going to benefit. And then Paul said this to the Philippians in Philippians 2:13. He said, it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And you know what he's talking about right before that when he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? It's simply this. In everything you're doing in the church at Philippi, church, you Philippians, you just bought this new building. And you're all over there going to be working on this new building together. Now, don't get upset with one another. Don't start murmuring at one another. Don't start complaining at one another. Because what you're doing, what each of you are doing, the only way you're doing it is by God working in you what he wills and what he's pleased. So to get angry with one of them, I'm going to have to get angry with him first because he's working it. Well, it's wrong. That what he's doing is wrong. God's teaching him. God's doing something with him. Wait on God. Wait on God. But he's doing something. Look how good that is. Oh, I pray. God worked it. God worked it. Wait on God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient to think anything of ourselves. He said we're not sufficient to think we have done. We're not sufficient to think we've believed, repented, walked by faith, persevered, done any good work, done anything of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God. It's of God. God reveals to his child our total insufficiency to do anything of our own will, of our own power, to teach us that all our sufficiency is by the grace of God. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. Do you want to labor more abundantly? Do you want to be blessed of God to serve mightily in God's kingdom and to do things great for the cause of Christ? Do you want to? That ought to be all of our desire. I want to be taken up with him and him alone and serve him in the cause of Christ. Well, mark this down. If that is the case, by that same grace that makes you to labor more abundantly, that same grace is going to make certain through painful, painful, painful trial to show you that you have no sufficiency in yourself. You see, with the great abundant grace that's going to make you labor abundantly, there's going to come a great abundance of affliction to make you know it's not of you. Watch. Paul was given abundance of revelations of God. God's using Paul to write 3/4 of the New Testament. So he had to be given great revelation of God. Now, if that was the case, and God was going to use you and me, we've sins mixed with everything we do. So God gives you this abundance of revelations so that you can write his word. You know what we'd do if left ourselves? If all he did was give us the abundance of revelation, we'd stick our chest out and we'd be puffed up in pride and look what I'm able to do. How quickly we forget who gave the revelation, aren't we? Look what happened to Paul. Verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to slap me and punch me and beat me black and blue, lest I should be exalted above measure. There was something given to me that I hated and I despised, and I can't stop it. And I prayed to God three times, Lord, make this depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. That's why I've given you this, to teach you. You're not doing a thing of yourself. I'm going to keep you ever, ever knowing what you are, a sinner. So you know my grace is what's sufficient for you. For my strength, the only way you're going to see my strength, the only way you're going to know it's of my strength, the only way you're going to know this is all of God, is through your total weakness. I'm going to have to show you, you are nothing. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, most gladly therefore, this is the result of what that happened. When God does it, this is the result. Most gladly therefore, I'll rather glory in my infirmities. What's he saying? I'll glory in my total insufficiency and total inability. That's what he's doing in our text. He's glorying in the fact he has no ability. Yet not I. You ever hear that in modern day religion? They tell you, don't tell people you're a sinner. They say, don't tell people you don't have any ability. Paul said, I glory in it. I glory to tell you, yet not I can't do a thing. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. That all I do in Christ's service and in Christ's name may be by the power and grace of Christ resting upon me alone, and that everybody might know that's the case. That's what he's saying. And though we're totally weak in ourselves, and God alone gives grace and causes us to abound in the works that he ordained, even though we don't have any power in ourselves, even though he's going to show you through a thorn that you don't have it and keep you humbled before him, keep you looking and glorying only in his power and his grace, yet at the same time, he gives abundant grace to make you abound in the work he'll have you do. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, we just saw where that sufficiency came from, didn't we? He's not saying he's going to abound in you by grace towards you so that you have all sufficiency now in yourself. So that you can go around saying, now look how strong God's made me. Look how strong my faith is. Look how strong my works are. Look how good I am. No, he said, I've done it so that you'll know the abundance of sufficiency is of God. But he does it. While he brought you to nothing, at the same time he makes all grace abound towards you so that you have all abundance in all things to abound to every good work. That's how good works are performed. Now, one last question. Why does God do it this way? Well, we saw that it's so that no flesh will glory. But the second reason is he causes his child to know our inability, to know our works only by his grace, so that all his saints give God all the glory and all the praise. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. Look at verse 1, chapter 1, and look at verse 11. This was Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. This is my prayer for us right here. Wherefore also we pray always for you. Now here's what he prayed for. That our God would count you worthy of this calling. That means that he would make you worthy of this calling. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, that he would fulfill it. That he would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, with God's power. Why? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And you in him. How's that going to happen? According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when it comes to our election, when it comes to our redemption, when it comes to our regeneration, our faith, our repentance, our righteousness, our holiness, our good works, anything that involves you and me, It's all of God, and it's all given so that we give God all the glory. God said in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. He said in Isaiah 43:7, everyone that is called by my name, everyone that wears my name, I have created him. Why? I created him for my glory, he said. For my glory. He said in Isaiah 48:11, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another. That grace made Paul to preach that very thing. That's all Paul declared. He said in 1 Corinthians 1:9, no flesh shall glory in God's presence, but of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, hearing all this, and hearing that everything is of God and not of us, it's all by the grace of God, not by our will, not by our power. Knowing that we need God's grace to acknowledge our inability and our sin. Knowing we need God's grace to know that it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. Knowing that we need God's grace to do the works that please Him and serve Christ and the cause of Christ. What ought we to do then? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. I love that phrase, the throne of grace. That means nothing will stop Him from giving grace to whomever He's pleased to give it. He's the King. It's the throne of grace. Come to that throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And let me add this, if we can come to God only, seeking salvation and grace and mercy and all things in Him, if we can, let us do it, declaring, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That's the only way I came. Don't you love grace? By the grace of God. Yet not I, but the grace of God. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You salvation is all of grace. Don't let us ever boast in anything concerning righteousness or sanctification or redemption. Don't let us ever boast in anything concerning good works or serving You. We have nothing to boast in. We're a puppet in whom God's made a new man, and in whom Christ dwells and works what's pleasing to Him. Let us remember that always. Lord, would You give us that thorn and make us to be humbled by Your grace to see it's all of Your sufficiency. Don't let us fall. Don't let us be so cast down. We trust You'll temper that chastening so that we won't be consumed. We can't stand under Your hand. And at the same time, Lord, give us grace to labor abundantly in Your cause and have all sufficiency only by Your grace. Lord, make Your people come to You. There's people sitting here that don't know You, and we've prayed for them, we've longed for them, we've cried unto You for them. Lord, make them know You. Make them to worship Christ and praise You and give You all the glory. Lord, if You do, if that's Your will, we'll praise You for that. We'll glory in You for that. We do thank You. Bless us now, Lord, with Your word. For Christ's sake, Your honor, Your glory, Your praise. In Christ we pray. Amen.